about a year and a half, we sold auto supplies for JCPenney. George was in his late 50s, and he was a drunk. He had fought the Second War, and when he had been drinking, he would tell you all about it. George really didn't know what to think of a 22-year-old associate minister selling auto supplies. I'm not sure he liked me. For sure he didn't like me when it came time to vote whether we were going to join the union. We were not in agreement at all. Boy, was he mad. I'd heard some of those names he was calling me, but not since high school. The one thing George had going for him was that he was married well. His wife was a nice person. She was scheduled for surgery, a rather intense surgery. And George was scared. He was in a situation that he could not control. He wasn't allowed to go into recovery, although she would be there for several hours following surgery. George put all the union business behind him and asked me as a minister if I would pray with her. And when she went into recovery, if I could go and check on her. George was at a crisis. His friends couldn't help him. His war experience, a bit embellished, was of no help. He was at a loss. And he turned to me for help. And of course, I helped. This process of a crisis, bringing an unbeliever to a believer for help, has been repeated over and over. It seems to be, for whatever reason, a prime method by which God sometimes uses or calls men and women to others. Message last week as we began a series on some of the books or some of the chapters of the book of Daniel was in the first chapter of Daniel, and we called that message When They Call for Compromise. And if you were here last week, we saw that it was an attempt by the world to homogenize us into it. How do we fight it? What I called this morning's message, When They Call for Help. And it's one of those, like the story, a turn to God in time of crisis story. And we're going to find it in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, so you might begin to gather up your Bibles. Because we want to ask and answer the question, how should we respond to someone who doesn't know God, and they come to us at the end of his or her rope, and they ask us for help. So as with the story of George here and Alan, often a believer's put in the face of an unbeliever, and for the unbeliever, it is the first consideration of God, perhaps, in their life. In this story, as we begin in the second chapter, the unbeliever is King Nebuchadnezzar. We were introduced to him last week in chapter 1. And he has a crisis. And his crisis, believe it or not, is a dream. We might say for him it was a nightmare. We begin then with the crisis of a rattled king. And if you're with me in Daniel chapter 2, let's look at verse 1. Now in the second year, Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. If we took this English word that we have in this New King James Version, the word troubled, and we looked at its original language, it might be translated to be beaten or to be compelled or to be pushed. It's the kind of dream, and maybe you've had one, where all of a sudden you wake up in the middle of the night and it's sit up in bed kind of thing, and your heart is pounding and your eyes are wide open. And you're utterly terrified. We often have dreams. Sometimes we have nightmares, as Trish I have. And we get up in the morning, we don't remember all the details of the dream. We may not even remember what the dream was, but we remember it was bad. It says dreams here, implying at least to me that this king had the same dream persisting night after night. So the king did what I guess most people would do when they're in a situation like that and they can't control it. They turn to those that are familiar with them, the tried and true solutions first. So let's pick up the story in verse 2. Then the king gave the command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." Now get ready. The king is about to put these men to the ultimate test of the limits of their powers. Look in verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap." Wow. The king not only wants the interpretation of the dream, he wants them to tell him what his dream was. "Tell me what I dreamed." That's an impossible task for a man. So look in verse 6. "However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." You could probably imagine what these guys were thinking when the king was making that kind of proclamation. Yeah, there's great reward. There's also great punishment. Let's look beginning at verse 7. "And they answered again and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation.' And the king answered and said, 'I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm.'" You're stalling. "Tell me what my dream is." Finally, when you get to verse 10, in part it says, "There's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter." What a revealing statement about the limitations that humans may have concerning something like this. There's no earthly solution to what you're asking, O king. That's the best that the wisdom of the day could provide. We couldn't do any better today. Look down in verse 11. Part it said, "There is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Nothing surprising about that declaration. You know, most of us have realized somewhere in our life we come to a point in a crisis where we tried all the human things that we can try. And then we come to the realization that all of our solutions have run out. You wonder what these guys were thinking. You wonder what these guys had claimed to the king before concerning the powers that they thought they had. We're talking about here that sooner or later you sense your limitations. It would take a god, little g, they said, in order to answer what you request, O king. There's a point in which you can't dodge the bullet. There's a point in which we can't get off easy. We can no longer sidestep the issue and ignore it. There's a point in which it is beyond our power to escape the crisis that we have. And it is sometimes at that point when an unbeliever begins to look around and say, "Maybe I need something beyond. Maybe I need some supernatural being that transcends humans' ability." And it's at that point they begin to look and say, "Perhaps there is a God, and I can ask for help. Did you ever read any of Zig Ziglar's old books? He had a very interesting thing to say. He said, there are three things that are hard to do. Think about these. One is to climb a fence that's leaning towards you. One is to kiss a girl that is leaning away from you. And the third is trying to help someone who really doesn't like you at all. That's the way it is. Most of the time with unbelievers. They don't want to be helped. But when a crisis comes in their life, sometimes that opinion changes, as it did in the story with George and Alan. So my question, and the lesson to be learned, is how do we deal or respond when an unbeliever comes to us and asks for help? Maybe the first thing we need to realize is that they will come to you and ask for help in times of crisis. Ever watch the movie Field of Dreams? What's the most famous quote out of that? If you build it, they will come. Well, if you build an authentic, a very consistent Christian witness, unbelievers in their time of crisis are going to look out to those that they know. And when they see your life's witness, they will come to you. Poet says it this way. If each man's care were written on his brow, how many of them who have our praise would have our pity now? Well, yeah, there's a lot built up inside of people that others don't know. But there may be an unbeliever who is next to you when crisis comes that will open up and come to you. Realize they will come if you have that kind of life in your life. Let's go back and think for a moment about this rattled king. What does this say? It says that God wants to bring people to Him. And in times of crisis, He may put a believer in the sight of that unbeliever. And in this case, He used Daniel to go before the king. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. Let's look at verse 12. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. You ever hear the phrase, God works in mysterious ways? This is a case in which God works in mysterious ways. Because this quote here, destroy all the wise men in Babylon, includes Daniel, includes his three friends that we read about in chapter 1 that got the praise and admiration of the king. This was a death warrant, not only for those that were false in what they claimed they could do, because they worked for little g gods, but it was a death warrant for Daniel as well. Verse 13, so the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Doesn't it seem a little strange to you that God would use a death warrant against Daniel and his friends in a way that puts him before the king to honor God? That's the way God did it in the story. So don't ever think that the difficult circumstances in your life aren't without purpose of God. Daniel had a death threat. But God did all of that so that Daniel would be the one to confront the king with the reality that there is a big G God. So, Daniel got the word of the edict. Kings are knocking on his door, seeking him and his friends to take him and kill him. Let's pick up the story in verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and he said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? and Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Let's look particularly, begin with in verse 16, here at this little phrase, ask the king to give him time. In the original translation, we might get a little different way to read it in the sense that it could be better translated, he requested that he would appoint a time for him. Daniel already knew, as Arioch the captain knew, that he had already told the rest of the wise men of Babylon, you're stalling for time. So Daniel wasn't stalling for time. He merely said, I want an appointment with the king. Go set it up. And while that's happening, Daniel's not just sitting there the dumb ox worried about what's going to come next. There is a key two words in these verses that we just read that is a lesson for us in how we respond to an unbeliever who comes to us in times of crisis. And it's the words counsel and wisdom. Let me elaborate on that a few moments. What happens when someone comes to you? If you're like the rest of the people, the tendency is, let me call the preacher and let him deal with it. There may be an appropriate time for that to happen, but let me say a few words before we move on. That person who is an unbeliever who saw a witness in your life and called you knows you. He doesn't necessarily know your preacher. So he saw in you something that led him to you. So you need to be the one. Now you would say, what on earth would I say? I'm not experienced. I'm not a counselor. No, neither am I. Or most preachers for that matter. But you can tell him how God has made a difference in your life. You could promise to pray for him. You could deal with the need for salvation if that issue arises. Well, there might be time later for that in his life. You might have handy some verses that would comfort and heal. And you could turn to other Christians to ask them to pray as well in the situation. And if all else fails, you can simply spend time with that person and encourage them to keep on keeping on. I'm saying talk to them with counsel and wisdom. You may have a different translation. Sometimes it's worded discretion and discernment. We need to recognize that God does things this way. He uses us that are believers like you and me to send the message to move that unbeliever towards God. And we need to do it with wisdom and with counsel. It's amazing as you look at how Daniel responded to you. He's basically saying, look, Arioch, captain, before you kill us, go set up an appointment with the king. Now, if he's saying that at this point in the story, he doesn't have the benefit of reading the book of Daniel. He doesn't yet know what God is going to do or how God may respond. But he trusts God. And rather than be killed, he wants an opportunity to speak before the king. He didn't start immediately saying, Arioch, look, who are you? Let me talk to you about your sins. He didn't beat him over the head with the Bible. It says he responded with wisdom and counsel. You ever heard of the phrase, especially in this day and age, diplomatic phraseology? What does that mean? Well, there was a high school student one time who was sitting next to his dad, and they had been going through a textbook, and that phrase came up. And so he turns to dad, and he says, Dad, what does it mean when it says diplomatic phraseology? Dad thought for a moment, scratched his chin, and he said, well, son, let's say you are going to talk to a very homely-looking girl. You could tell her, your face stops the clock. That would be stupidity. But if you turned to her and said, when I look into your eyes, time stops, That would be diplomatic phraseology. I know I'm going to get in trouble. Discretion. Showing prudence and wise self-restraint in speech and behavior. Sounds a lot like diplomatic phraseology. That's what Daniel did to Arioch the captain, and ultimately Nebuchadnezzar the king. So if the unbeliever comes to you, think about what you're going to say. But think about counsel and wisdom, discretion and discernment. But there's something else these verses we read that Daniel did. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companion, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. This brings us to a third thing. And we need to do when an unbeliever comes to us in Christ, and that is to solicit the support of other Christians, of God's people. Daniel went home and told it to his three friends. The four of them prayed to God for a solution to the problem. What was the dream and what was the interpretation? We're talking about prayer support of other people. Ultimately led to the answer of prayer for Daniel. If God's going to be instrumental in bringing crisis to the life of an unbeliever and brings the unbeliever into the contact of a believer, a witness, then we have to recognize in the first place that this is not our doing at all. This is God's doing. So why not go to God for the answer as to how to respond, what to say? We need His strength to do it right. Someone once wrote, in relation to His people, God works only in answer to His or her prayer. In prayer, we exchange our natural strength for the supernatural strength of God. And God may work in lots of ways, but that's what we're saying here. Daniel said, I don't want to go to the king with my natural strength. I want to go with supernatural strength. So they turned to God for the answer to the prayer. I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. Let's pick up the story beginning in verse 19 and see how Daniel confronted the king. When the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my Father. You have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's command. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter day. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Now your homework is to go home and read what that dream is. I'm asking is who got the glory from what just took place? Daniel gave the glory to God. Maybe that's a fourth thing to consider. When God brings his presence before the unbeliever that has come to you, give the praise to God. You know, it's a pretty heady experience if that should happen in your life and you bring someone to Christ. Especially if that person is a celebrity, like a king. Put yourself in the shoes of Daniel. He could have waltzed right in before the king and said, "You want to know your dream? You want to know the interpretation? Here's your interpretation. My power. I did it. I get the glory." What would have been the reward that was promised? It didn't say yet. But surely that would have put Daniel and his friends in high esteem before the king. And they would have received much. But Daniel realized that it was not about him. His purpose was to glorify God and to introduce God to this unbelieving king. Reminds me of a verse that's found over in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Daniel said, "God provided your dream and your interpretation, not me." Now, he got his reward. Let's pick up the story back in Daniel, beginning at verse 46. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.' Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon." Daniel gave the glory to God, yet he received glory from King Nebuchadnezzar. When you come to that place of Christian maturity in your life, where you're willing to pass on the praise for anything that has been accomplished by the hand of God and leave the advancement in this life for you up to God, then you will reach where Daniel has reached. Do it that way, and God will promote you. Do it the other way. You fail to achieve what God sought in the life of the unbeliever. Everyone has something that doesn't work someplace. Everyone faces the reality of a crisis in their life sometimes. Everyone needs somewhere, regardless of how, they need God. It's true of King Nebuchadnezzar. True of you. It's true of people right in the sphere of your influence. People who have been watching your life, listening to you, how you interact, how you talk. Maybe for weeks, maybe for months, maybe for years, maybe in the workplace, maybe in the school, maybe across your neighbor's fence, maybe amongst your circle of friends. When the crisis comes in their life, they will come to you. You build a credible witness of Christ in your life. Realize it. Take the initiative in it with counsel and wisdom or discernment and discretion. Solicit the prayer and support of other Christians. And when it all comes together, pass on the glory to God. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. There may be someone here who's in that very situation. been holding it in. Not that you're an unbeliever, but that you have never actually said to Christ and to God, I know I need you. Today is the day. Come through your faith, the repentance of your sin, be immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, to rise and walk as a new creature in Christ, and then go out into this world as his witness, so that you might come up with it.